Well, as already mentioned, we have had just celebrated Resurrection Sunday last week. And it was a time for us to, I think, reflect and to establish, affirm, and perhaps even reaffirm our belief in Jesus as our Savior and our servant King. But the question I think before us now is, so how does this belief impact and influence our lives in 2024? This past winter, our focus was on the theme of believing, and we went through the Gospel of Mark, who addressed two main questions, which were, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe Jesus is the Messiah? And then secondly, what kind of Messiah is he? That he directed his gospel to his first century audience. And surprisingly, and maybe perhaps not so surprisingly, that these are questions that are still being asked to do as we celebrate annually the season of Easter, as we wrestle with the question of Jesus' divinity, because we don't have a problem with Jesus' humanity, and whether or not there's actually any point in continuing to believe in the Bible and what God speaks about in it. As alluded to last Sunday, the best evidence of Jesus' resurrection are actually his disciples, men and women who believed then and still believe him now today as the Savior and Son of God. These are men and women, like us, hopefully, who experienced a life change as they listened and obeyed his teaching at great personal cost. In short, following Jesus was and is placing one's belief in him, but also becoming like him. And so this is the focus of our spring sermon series as we shift from believing in Jesus to becoming like Jesus. One of the latest phenomenons that's happened in our society is the introduction of AI, which stands for artificial intelligence. And so the question before us is, what does it mean to become like Jesus in an age of AI? And this is the new series that we'll be focusing on for the spring. AI, if you didn't know, this is the definition that is given for what artificial intelligence is. It is the simulation of human intelligence processed by machines, which are capable of learning, reasoning, and self-correction. Furthermore, AI systems are designed to perform tasks that require human intelligence, such as speech recognition, decision-making, or language processing. This is the new frontier of the information age. And just like all generations before of Christians in past and present, we've had to discern what does it mean to become a follower or be like Jesus for our time. And so in our time today, this is our new frontier. And our new frontier places the introduction of artificial intelligence as a pinnacle of our belief in human ingenuity and technology to, in fact, better our existence. See, the belief is this, that when humans are freed from mundane tasks, that we will have the capacity to shift our collective brain power to create more art, more music, more spaces that enrich our culture. Moreover, AI systems never get tired, they never need food, and they process much faster in order to solve our global problems. In essence, artificial intelligence is the new savior of the 21st century. And the question for Christians, Christ's disciples, to wrestle with is, should we place our belief in this Savior, what will humanity become. Just this past Friday, I was at the Evangelical Missiological Conference, and I was really, really surprised, and maybe I shouldn't have been, that all the presenters and the plenary speakers all attributed that the new frontier of missions is going to involve the influence and impact of artificial intelligence, particularly in one sphere, which is the workplace, that this is going to be a new frontier of missions. That is, that the workplace is rapidly changing due to the incorporation of artificial intelligence. Where once people found their identity in their work or place of work, people have now become quantified and measured for productivity. There are many who fear that the new reality of artificial intelligence could mean the dissolution of certain types of work. Some even rationalize that it may become an over-reliance on technology, or, worst-case scenario, that machines will take over the world. In short, it could be a threat to our human existence. I think we can all agree that information or knowledge is not wisdom. And that is a limitation of AI. It processes information that's entered into the database. You know, years ago, when I started my first career in information technology, we have a term for bad data, and it was called GIGO. It means garbage in, garbage out. Basically, you only get as good information as what you've inputted into the database. And this is the problem with artificial intelligence. It can't discern what is good data or bad data. It's all just data. And I don't know about you, but people are not data. Although that's what, you know, some of the companies would like to think of us as just data. So becoming like Jesus is, in our AI age, I propose, is really about exhibiting lives that reflect divine wisdom. And certainly, we need a lot of wisdom in this age. As James 3, verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life in the humility that comes from wisdom." And so one of the best sources for Jesus' followers to learn God's wisdom is in the book of Proverbs. And this will be the focus of our series for the next eight weeks. To give us an overview of the book of Proverbs, I'd like to turn to my friends at BibleProject.com. I just love them because it's so great how they're able to just give us a really quick synopsis of the book of Romans. And so if we have the video queued, we can go ahead and show it.
The book of Proverbs. The word proverb typically refers to a short, clever saying that offers some kind of wisdom, and this book has a lot of those. But they're almost all in the center section of the book, chapters 10 to 29. But there is way more going on in the book of Proverbs, especially at the beginning, chapters 1 through 9, and the conclusion, chapters 30 and 31. The book's been designed with an introduction, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and it first of all links this book to King Solomon. Now remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon had asked God for wisdom to lead Israel well. And so Solomon became known as the wisest man in the ancient world. And we're told in 1 Kings chapter 4 that he wrote thousands of proverbs and poems and collected knowledge about plants and animals. So Solomon was like the fountainhead of Israel's wisdom literature. So while not all the material in this book is written by him personally, he is where Israel's wisdom tradition began. The introduction says that by reading this book, you too can gain wisdom. Now, wisdom for most of us means knowledge, but the Hebrew word chokmah means much more than just mental activity. It refers to action also. So think skill or applied knowledge. This is why, back in the book of Exodus, chapter 31, it was artists and craftsmen in Israel who were said to have chokmah. So the purpose of this book is to help you develop a set of practical skills for living well in God's world. And this gets linked with another key idea in the introduction, the fear of the Lord. Now, fear here is not about terror. It's about a healthy sense of reverence and awe for God and about my place in the universe. It's a moral mindset that recognizes I am not God and that I don't get to make up my own definitions of good and evil and right and wrong. Rather, I need to humble myself before God and embrace God's definition of right and wrong, even when that's inconvenient for me. Now, this introduction leads us into the first main section of the book, chapters 1 through 9, which also doesn't contain short one-liner proverbs. Rather, what we find here are 10 speeches from a father to a son about how the son should listen to wisdom and cultivate the fear of the Lord and live accordingly, which means a life of virtue and integrity and generosity, all of which lead to success and peace. And the father warns his son also about folly and evil and stupid decisions that will breed selfishness and pride, all leading to ruin and shame. And so the son should make the pursuit of wisdom and the fear of the Lord his highest goal in life. And this way of thinking, it forms the moral logic of this entire book. Now, these speeches from the father also clue us into what biblical wisdom literature is and how it's different from other parts of the Bible. These books explore how to live well in God's world, but wisdom is not the same as law, like what Moses gave Israel at Mount Sinai. And it's not the same as prophecy, divine speech to God's people. Rather, wisdom literature has the accumulated insight of God's people through the generations about how to live in a way that honors God and others. And so, through the book of Proverbs now, these human words about wisdom have been put together as God's word and wisdom to his people, which connects to the other thing you find in chapters 1 through 9. There are 4 poems from Lady Wisdom. Here, wisdom has been poetically personified as a woman who calls out to humanity to pay attention and to seek her. Wisdom says that she is woven into the fabric of the universe, and so wherever you see people making wise decisions, they are relying on her. So you see someone being generous or having sexual integrity or upholding justice, they are drawing on wisdom. These Lady Wisdom poems, they're a creative, poetic way of exploring this idea that we live in God's moral universe, and that goodness and justice are objective realities that we ignore to our own peril. And so fearing the Lord, living wisely, it's living along the grain of the universe. Now together, these two sets of speeches from the Father and Lady Wisdom, they make a powerful claim about this book, that you're not simply reading good advice, you're reading God's own invitation to learn wisdom from previous generations. And so in the next section of the book, chapters 10 through 29, we find hundreds of ancient proverbs, and they apply wisdom and the fear of the Lord to every life topic you could imagine: family, work, neighborhood, friendship, sex, marriage, money, anger, forgiveness, alcohol, debt, everything. And these are all filtered through the value system of Proverbs 1 through 9. Now, these proverbs, they're all pretty short. They're easy to memorize. And actually, this section of the book is meant to become a reference work that you return to time and time again throughout the years, which raises some important issues in learning how to read these proverbs. First of all, proverbs are by nature about probabilities. So you fear the Lord and you make wise, good choices, things will likely go well for you. And if you don't fear the Lord, you're foolish, your life will likely not go so well. Now, that is all often true, but not always. Which leads to the next point, that proverbs are not promises. They're not formulas for success. So, some proverbs, for example. The fear of the Lord prolongs your life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Or, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't turn from it. So yes, fearing God, being a moral person, will most likely lead to a better, longer life, and raising your kids in a stable, loving home does set them up well, but there are no guarantees. Lots of things can and often do go wrong in our world. And so lastly, proverbs by nature focus on the general rule, but not the exceptions, which are many. And the wisdom books actually aren't ignorant of that. The exceptions are what the other wisdom books, Job and Ecclesiastes, are all about. And together, these acknowledge that life is too complex for simple formulas, which is why we need all of the wisdom books together to get the bigger picture. This all leads to the final section of the book, two large collections of poems. First, poems from a man named Agur, who begins by acknowledging his own ignorance and folly and his great need for God's wisdom. And then Agur discovers that divine wisdom has been given to him in the scriptures, which teach him how to live well. And so Agur is put before us as like a model reader of the book of Proverbs, somebody who's always open to hearing God's wisdom through the scriptures. The final poems are connected to a man named Lemuel. He's a non-Israelite king, and he passes on the wisdom that was given to him by his mom. It's guidance for being a wise and just leader. And then the final poem is an acrostic, or an alphabet poem, where each line begins with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the entire poem's about the woman of noble character. It depicts a woman who lives according to the wisdom of Proverbs and stands like a model of someone who takes God's wisdom and then translates it into practical decisions in everyday life, at work or at home, in her family, and in her community. So the book opened with words from a father to a son about listening to Lady Wisdom, and so now the book closes by offering the words of a mother to her son about a woman who lives wisely. The book of Proverbs is for every person in every season of life. It's a guide for living wisely and well in God's good world. And that's what the book of Proverbs is all about.
So again, I invite you to go to BibleProject.com if you'd like to rewatch that video, and also encourage you to, in the next season here, to focus perhaps your devotional reading through the book of Proverbs. There are 31 chapters, but I will not be covering all 31. I'll be picking different ones based on different themes, but I will definitely reference other Proverbs throughout. But do encourage you that if you want to do a month, take a whole month, you can actually do one Proverbs chapter a day. Well, to kind of bring an end here to our message time here is, as stated, there are many who are fearful of the advancement of artificial intelligence. In fact, they're actually coming from some of basically the fathers of our information age, including people like Bill Gates, Elon Musk, even James Cameron. And obviously there is, you know, in their, as humans, that's how they feel, is that this advancement is going to be an existential threat. But as the video mentioned, and I think right off the bat in the beginning of Proverbs, that really the real essence of fear, or the type of fear really we should be having, is the fear of the Lord, which then is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And this is in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. As the video mentioned, the fear that we're talking about is not a sense of terror or dread of punishment, but rather one of profound reverence, awe, and respect for the Almighty. It is recognizing God's sovereignty, His holiness, and His authority over all creation. And so Proverbs, through the words of Solomon, teaches us that fear of the Lord is the very foundation of true knowledge. And so then, in a world saturated with information, wisdom is often misunderstood or undervalued. True knowledge begins with acknowledging and aligning ourselves with God's wisdom. Of course, the latter part of that passage also contrasts the wise who fear the Lord with fools who despise wisdom and instruction. Folly is the rejection of divine guidance, the refusal to heed God's counsel. Fools are those who rely solely on their own understanding, ignoring the wisdom found in God's word. Their pride blinds them to the truth, leading them down paths of destruction. In contrast to the fools, the wise embrace wisdom and instruction, and the understanding that true wisdom is a gift from God to be sought after diligently. And actually, if you further go on further in the Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, which is what Nathan read this morning, it actually affirms this idea that wisdom is a gift. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And here lies that foundational truth. Wisdom is not a product of our human intellect or experience alone, but it is a gift from God himself. Verse 7 actually continues, "He who stores up sound wisdom for the upright, he is a shield to those who walk in integrity." The imagery here is powerful. God in his infinite wisdom has stored up treasures of wisdom for those who walk in righteousness and integrity. In fact, what we're trying to say is basically as someone who seeks to become like Jesus, who follows Jesus and follows the wisdom that is taught in the Bible, you will be sought out by others who will see God's divine wisdom living in you. Verse 8 emphasizes the path of the righteous by stating, guarding the path of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Here we see that God not only grants wisdom, but also guides and protects those who walk in his ways. And I was talking with Abby about this last night as we were again doing our devotional time, and just the recognition that, you know, despite what the world may think and what they consider the Bible to be, that, you know, perhaps God is a fun sucker. Yes, actually, that's a real word. It's called fun sucker. God is not a fun sucker. In fact, really what it is by following God, indeed, your life will be diverted from our own evil, from our own desires and our own wants that may lead us into paths of unrighteousness. As we reflect on these verses, it becomes clear that wisdom is not passive. It's not just simply just reading and receiving, but actually requires active pursuit. We're called to seek wisdom diligently, and that's what we're going to be doing for this next 8 weeks. The next eight sermons is to earnestly desire and pursue wisdom for our time. This pursuit involves walking in obedience to God's commands, living lives of integrity and righteousness, and continually seeking his guidance through prayer and study of his word. So what does this mean for us today? It means that we must prioritize the pursuit of wisdom in our lives. We must seek it from its true source, God himself, through prayer, through meditation on scripture, and seeking counsel from mature believers. Moreover, the question I think for all of us, including myself, is do we truly fear the Lord, honoring him in all that we do? Are we pursuing wisdom with the same fervor as we pursue earthly knowledge and success? Let us not be deceived by the allure of worldly wisdom, but instead seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. So let us remember that true wisdom comes from God alone. It is a precious gift he freely gives to those who seek him with sincerity and devotion. May we be counted among the wise who embrace wisdom and instruction rather than the fools who reject it. Let us commit ourselves afresh to walking in the fear of the Lord, seeking his wisdom in all things. For in him alone do we find true knowledge, understanding, and abundant life. Amen.